Alrighty. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans 4. The title of the message is The Promise Through Faith Resting on Grace. And I said that's my longest sermon title I've ever had. Ever, I think. But every word is important, and there's meaning to it. Now, this is the third time we have been looking at this section of verses, and my desire today really is simply to edify you, is to help you grow in your walk with God. That's not the right notes. There they are. I knew they were here somewhere. There they are. There are a lot of really, really amazing truths hidden. I say hidden. They're not hidden, but you have to dig for them right here in these four or five verses. And a lot of them really occur in two of the verses. And I really just, my longing is that you'll see the things that are in here and you'll marvel at them. That you'll be amazed at what God has done for you and is doing for you. And that you grow today. That you grow in your knowledge of the Lord. That you grow in your love for the Lord. That you grow in your enjoyment for God, right? And you enjoy and you grow in your hope with God. And I think that if you will, you'll dig. And I think like you can go through these verses, okay? And as I'm preaching through them, there will be things there that you could write down and be, I should rejoice in God over this. I should praise God for this. I should thank God for this. There will be things you'll see here. So let me read the verses, and then I'll give you our outline, which we have done the first 2 points on so far, and then we'll continue and we'll finish today, all right? It says in verse 13 of Romans chapter 4, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no love, there is no transgression. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." And let's pray. Father, we come before you with your word and we ask, God, that you teach us through it, that we marvel at the wonders of your grace. That God, that causes our heart to leap with joy. And God, it causes our hands and feet to act in ways that give honor and glory to you for what you have done. And that many others will see our faith, O God, and they will come to repentance. So teach us now, God, as we dig into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've had 5 points. The first one was that we have an inheritance. The second one is that our inheritance rests on grace through faith. The third point, which is where we'll pick up today, is the inheritance is to all who share Abraham's faith. To all who share Abraham's faith. And number four, the one who gives life and existence is our absolute assurance. And then finally, the wrath of God is as certain as the promised inheritance. So we're looking today at those who share in Abraham's faith. We're going to look at the God who gives life, and we're going to look in the fact that God's wrath is certain, just like the promise is certain. And then we'll spend a little time dealing with our response and what it should be. So, just as a matter of review, some of you weren't here for all of it, we saw the first thing is that we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance with God that comes through faith. We're promised that we will be an heir of the world. And we talked about all the things that means that we could actually get to. And then we left some that we just couldn't get to, and so many things that we just won't even understand. But we've been promised to be heirs. We're promised to rule with Christ, to reign with Christ. We saw that it all starts with Jesus. The promise starts with Christ, His resurrection. That's where the promise is. That's where the inheritance comes from, is our faith in Him and our promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. We see that we'll shine like the stars. We'll inherit the earth. We'll be over all of His possessions. We'll have a new body. We'll get to experience great things in a new heaven and a new earth. God has got a great, great thing in store for us. Things that we can't even imagine. Then the next week we looked a little bit more at how our inheritance rests on grace through faith. That's verse 16 said, that is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. And this is honestly the part that I just fell in love with more than anything out of all these verses. We talk about faith a lot. Sometimes we think that our faith has earned us favor with God, but in reality, our faith rests on grace. Faith is simply the way in which we access the grace that God has given us. If you look back at that verse, verse 16, let's learn here today. That is why it, and circle it and say the promise there, okay? That's why it, the promise depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. It depends on faith because faith is the means by which we tap into the promise. That we tap into the grace of Almighty God without it being a work. Faith is not a work. Now, one thing that I wanted to emphasize the last time we were on this, but I didn't get a chance, as there was just too much there, and it was so important, and I should have, was this. I want you to see, we learned that faith is how we gain access to grace in a way that nothing else can gain access to grace. But I want you to see how preeminent grace is. How preeminent the grace of God actually is. We say that it is through faith that we get access to this grace. It's how we get the grace of God. And that is a true statement. But I want you to see that the faith that we do have, the faith that has accounted us as righteous, that has credited our account as righteous, the faith that gets us the promise, the faith by which we live is faith that has been given to us by grace. So think about that for a second. God's grace gives us faith. God's grace gives us the gospel. God's grace brings His Spirit to give light so that we may have faith to believe. So this takes no boasting to another level. We have no room to boast. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Romans 12 3 says God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Romans 10 17 says faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. John 6 44 says no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God does the drawing. In John 6, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. I want you to see this. It's important. These are the words of Christ. It takes us being unable to boast to a completely other level. Because what you see is no man chooses God of his own volition. You didn't wake up one day and think, I will seek God today. If you did, if you woke up and you said that one day, it's because God was seeking you. You can never go and look at the origin of your faith and think that it originated from your own wicked and deceitful heart. The Scriptures teach otherwise. That it is God alone that brings about the faith that we need to believe so that we tap into that grace, so that we receive eternal life. God, it says, Jesus is the author of our faith, and He will be the perfecter of it. So this is humbling. This is humbling, and however merciful it is to you, however merciful it is to us, to think, how could God have chosen me out of all the people in the world to give His graces to? But He did. And if God has done that for you, if Almighty God has done that for you, you should be humble and you should be thankful for what He's done. Now, some of you you got saved when you were young. Some of you are young and God has given you His Spirit. But let me warn you against self-righteousness and against boasting. Because you may think, I never remember a time in my life where I didn't want to know God, where I wasn't headed toward God. And hopefully that's because your parents took you to church. The graces of God have been taught to you since a young person, right? And that's a good thing. But let me tell you what would have happened without that. Unless God had grabbed you even at a young age, you would have wandered far, far away from Him. The Scriptures teach it. None of us stand before God by our own power. I want us to remember that today, okay? And the rest of these verses, I think, are really going to reiterate this. Paul is teaching us these things. So our third point is this. The inheritance, and I changed my point here. Instead of the inheritance is to all who share Abraham's faith, the inheritance is guaranteed to all who share Abraham's faith. Look at this. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, there are a number of things in these verses, but I'm going to just look at two. Number one is, what guarantees the promise? What is it that makes it so right now, okay? You guys are thinking, I'm going to die one day. One day, some of you may be thinking about it more than others. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you've gotten a little bit older. Maybe you're young and you heard of a friend dying or something like that. My buddy Ricky, he just moved to a new church in Lake Charles. In his first month on the scene there, a young lady, 19 years old, is killed in a car accident. All right? Yeah. And so you're thinking, what if that is me? What if that is me? God forbid. But one of the things he says, none of us are ever too late getting to heaven, right? He says, we're always on time, because we are. You can't get there soon enough. Let me tell you, when you get there, you'll see it. But you may be thinking, how do I know that I'm going to get this eternal life? How do I know I'm going to get this promise? Well, this is what he says, how it's guaranteed for you. You remember where this verse is coming from, okay? It says, it's not just for the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 16, right before it says that, it says that this is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the... So that's where we come from, okay? The inheritance depends on faith that rests on grace. And this guarantees the inheritance to all of his offspring. Grace is the guarantee, all right? The grace of God is your guarantee. See that in the verse. And it's so important that we understand this distinction here, that it is grace that guarantees it. And I'll tell you, I'll share some things with you that won't guarantee it. But it's important because it changes the way we view things. It changes our mindset when it comes to our relationship with God. When we pray, when we spend time with the Lord, when we share Christ with other people, the way that we live our life. I want you to remember the promise is eternal life in Jesus Christ and all that that entails, countless things that we cannot imagine, and only grace guarantees that we will receive this promise. Only grace does, and this is important because there's nothing else that can guarantee it with certainty. Now, if you had a pretty hefty sum of money and you were tired of stuffing it in coffee tins because you were afraid that someone's going to break in and steal this money, and you decided you wanted to put it in a secure location and maybe earn a little bit of interest on it at the same time. So you're going to want to pick a good bank, and you want a bank that can guarantee your deposit. And one of the things that we have because of the central banking system in our country, and I don't know all about it. I know that you know there's been some shoddy things that have happened. But what we do know is that the banks that we're putting our money into are backed by the federal government, right? So you have deposits that up to a certain amount, they're backed by the government, and you can trust that if something were to happen to your money, you're going to get your money back, right? So let's say you got your choice between a government, and I know that in our country, the trust level of people toward our government is at an all-time low. That's what the statistics say. I'm not saying that in regards to you guys. I'm just saying statistics say, like, our country does not trust our government. But we put our money in our bank because we believe that it's guaranteed there. All right. So let's say you got the choice of putting your money in a bank here in the U.S. or you can go put it in Greece. Okay? Or you can put your money in Greece. Now, some of you may not follow the news that much, but Greece, they're not on really good financial foundation. You know, they're defaulting on loans. They possibly going to go bankrupt as a nation. I don't really know where they are right now on that. So where are you going to put your money? Okay? In a bank in Greece? Or maybe not, because it's pretty over there. I really like the way it looks. And they have great food, right? Some of you think, wow, this Greek food, love it, right? They got good yogurt, right? The Greek yogurt. So you think, I'm going to put it over there. Are you going to put it over? You're going to put it where you know you're going to get your money back, right? Where there's something backing it, where there's a guarantee. Now, the thing about it is this. Obviously, you're going to choose the place where the guarantee is going to be there. Grace guarantees that our inheritance will be there. Grace guarantees that when you die, your promise, your inheritance will be there. Remember me describing God's grace as this great infinite lake of ever-flowing grace. God's grace is found in His infinite Son, Jesus Christ. God's grace guarantees that we receive the promise. Why? Because it does not depend on us. It depends on a faithful God. This is something to write down. Us receiving the promise does not depend on us. It depends on God. So we said it depends on grace, but it depends on Almighty God. Now, what doesn't guarantee the promise? Your good works do not guarantee that you're going to get into heaven. Okay? Your name does not guarantee you will get into heaven. Your family does not guarantee that you're going to... Your nationality doesn't. Your skin color doesn't. It certainly doesn't. And your church attendance doesn't. None of these things guarantee your receiving of the promise. God's grace guarantees the promise. That is the nature of the particular promise. That's the nature of it. It is by faith that rests on grace. This is what God has done for us. So we should praise God this morning simply because you getting the promises doesn't depend on you. I mean, because you will mess it up every time, right? It doesn't depend on you. They depend on God. Now listen, I'm not making this up. It's in the Scriptures. In Psalm 138:8, it says, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever." And He says, "Don't forsake the work of your hands. Now, he says it because he doesn't want God to forsake him, but he knows that he won't. That's an okay prayer to pray, all right? You can pray that. God, don't forget about me, but I know that you're not. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I'm sure of this, I'm certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Who brings it to completion? You or God? Oh, I feel for those that worry and strive and struggle every day thinking they're just not good enough. They're not. None of us are. That's why God's doing... I mean, people that love the Lord live in agony day in and day out because they just don't think they measure up enough. And they don't. And that's okay. Because God's working in us. Now, those who He's working in, trust me, they'll want to be like Christ. They'll want to grow in Him. They'll want to be doing things for Him. This does not negate good works. Trust me. All it does is push you further and further into doing good works. The more you rest on the grace of God. Sometimes the other stuff just makes you throw your hands up and go, I quit. I just can't do this. And you live in this constant state of, oh, I did good today. I feel good about myself and my walk with God. I did bad today and I feel bad about where I am with God. Where you are with God remains certain as long as the promise is certain. Now, listen. There is a place for guilt. There is a place for repentance. And if you are disobedient to God, you should have repentance. You should have a guilty conscience. Yes, you should. But trust in the promises of God. Look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9 says, speaking of God, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. He will do the work. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is my favorite one, verses 23 through 24. He says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, he's praying, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you partially? No, completely. Sanctify you. Sanctification is the process that you're going through right after God saves you. He justifies you, makes you right in His eyes, declares you legally right in His court. And then you get on a workers program, okay? You get on this little program where you're being made into the image of Christ, growing in your walk with Him. That's sanctification. So Paul's praying that they'll be sanctified, made holy, that God will do this. And he says in verse 24, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely do it. We do not serve a weak God. That's not the God that I preach about. That's not the God I read about in the Bible. My God is faithful to do all that He promises. Your God may not be faithful. You may have lost your way. Your God may not be keeping you on track. Your faith may be in a wrong God. Your faith may be in a different God. Your God may be dependent on your abilities. He may be dependent on you, but my God is not dependent on me. He does not depend on me to do anything good because He is working in me. Now listen, I'm not taking away our responsibility because the Scriptures say we are to do things. We're told to go and to do and to act. So don't miss out on that. I just want you to see that the author is God. God will do the work. You just need to rest and you need to trust in Him. You need to dig deeper into Christ and let Him work in you. Thank God in heaven that He is not dependent on me. He is not dependent on me. I would never go to bed in peace because I am too fickle. I am too fickle. My faith fluctuates daily. But God is faithful. He will do it. Now, who gets the promise? It says those who share the faith of Abraham. Paul's just trying to make the point that it's not just the adherents of the law, okay? It's not those that have kept the law. It's not those that got the law. It's those who have faith. Those are the descendants, the offspring of Abraham. Abraham believed that God could do the unthinkable. Abraham believed that he would have a child in his old age. Abraham believed when God said, go and take your son and sacrifice him, he believed that God would raise him from the dead. He believed that God had taken away his sins and declared him righteous. It says he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He trusted God. He made sacrifices to God. Why? Because he thought that the act of sacrifice would do it? No. Because he trusted God. He may not have understood everything that was happening, but he looked forward to the day of Christ. That's what the scriptures say. He longed to see that day. Now, do you share in the faith of Abraham? Is your faith in what God has done? Is your faith in Jesus Christ and what he said and what he did and who he is? That faith will save you. That faith will save you. Do you believe that God will raise you from the dead? Do you believe that God will give you eternal life? Now, Abraham believed that. Abraham believed the promises of God. Abraham didn't have to follow the law to receive the promises. The law didn't come to over 400 years after Abraham. The whole temple, all that stuff. All that is, it's a beautiful thing, but it's a shadow of heavenly things. And God places a little shadow down for those people to see what he's like. Christ is all in the Old Testament. Now, the next point I want to see is that the one who gives life and existence is our absolute assurance. This next verse is awesome. It says, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. We have absolute assurance because the one who promises is trustworthy. The one who promises is trustworthy. In Revelation 21 verse 5, it says that he is faithful and true. In Psalm 20, it says he will answer from heaven with saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Why? Because their God is not real, and our God is real, and he is faithful, and he is true. They can trust in all the world, and it will give them nothing. Isaiah 25, verse 9, it says, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's going to happen one day. It's already happening. It'll be said, we were waiting on him, and he's come, and we're happy. We were on May the 15th. We were thinking about, I'm waiting on him to come. I'm waiting on his return. And that's him. He's here. He has come. He is trustworthy. Deuteronomy 32 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Psalm 9:10 says, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. We have absolute assurance. Right, we said that the work depends on God. But if our God that we depend on is weak and reacts to what we do, what kind of God do we have? But the scriptures teach another God, a God who is faithful, a God that we can be assured in. So marvel at this, though. This is the part that I love about this verse. He gives life to the dead. You see the last part of this verse. He gives life to the dead and calls into existence what does not exist. Two things. Gives life to the dead, calls into existence things that do not exist. Now, naturally, I think the inclination, I wrote temptation in my notes, but let's say the inclination of our mind would be to say that Paul is just referring to God's power in creation. Right? You see that? Would that be what you would maybe think? He gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Or just to remind us, God resurrects the dead. But I think Paul's going a little bit deeper here. I think those things are true. I think that he wants people to see that. But there are so many layers when we read God's word to what's being said. I think he's going beyond marveling over the God who created everything, and he's pointing us toward how our salvation came to be. This is what he's doing here. The scriptures say we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Follow me here. We were enemies of God. We were fighting against him. We were not his friend. We wanted nothing to do with God on our own. Then he sends the gospel to the soul of the lost person, and on hearing it, God shines light into the heart of that person. He awakens their spiritually dead body. He calls into existence a living spiritual person, a person who was once dead, now is alive. A spiritual walk that did not exist, now does exist. This is the description of the man who is saved. This is what happens to him. God creates a Christian where a Christian did not exist. He calls into existence that which did not exist. He gives life to the dead, all by the power of the gospel of his Son Jesus Christ, which takes us all the way back to Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So see this. Yes, the same God who created ex nihilo out of nothing, he called light out of nothing, he created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, he created us out of nothing, out of the dust that he created, okay? All right. That is a picture of what he does in the life of the person. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." He made you alive. Please spend some time thanking him for that this week. If you've never just said, "God, I know that I wouldn't have come to you on my own. You awaken my soul. You awaken my soul." What other explanation could there have been? What other explanation could there have been? Notice the key in this verse. He says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." What's the key? Grace. Grace again. By grace, you have been saved. Please, it's a very simple statement. It's a very simple doctrinal statement. By grace, you have been saved. Not your works. Not your name. Not whether you're circumcised. Not whether you've been baptized. It's by grace. Grace awakens the soul. Grace calls into existence a new heart. Grace is what saves us. And we should praise God. If you're not out loud, at least in your hearts this morning, you should praise God for what he has done in you. Now, finally, the wrath of God is as certain as the promised inheritance. For the law brings wrath. Do not try any other way besides faith. Okay? Don't try law keeping because it won't get you there. All other ways to God lead to wrath. The law brings wrath. Paul is reminding his hearers, if you want to go the path of the law, just know that when you get to the end of it, the law is going to stand there over you, and it will judge you, and it will condemn you, and it will bring death to you. That's what the law will do, because that is the purpose of the law. The law is perfect, and the law does its job, and it brings condemnation and wrath upon you. The law was meant to leave us helpless. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Be obedient to your parents. Do not covet. Honor your father and your mother. I said that one already. Put God first in all things. Remember the Sabbath day. Don't create an idol. All right? All these laws, we broke them. And the scriptures say if we've broken one, we're guilty of breaking all of them. The law had its purpose. In Romans 5:20, it says the law came in to increase the trespass. Make it worse. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Galatians 3:24 says that therefore the law has become our tutor. Some versions say our schoolmaster, our instructor, to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Romans 7:13 says, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The purpose of the law is to show us the depravity of our own hearts before Almighty God. And to lead us, like a schoolmaster would lead children to learn and grow in a subject so that they could graduate. The law's purpose is to lead us, to teach us, I need Christ. I need God so that I may be justified by faith. The law only brings wrath if it is what you trust in to get you right with God. Faith brings justification, and grace is the source of our faith and the promises of God. So what is our response this morning? What should our response be? One, remember, we are heirs of God's kingdom. The King of the universe is our King, and we should live like it. I mean, look, your promise is set in stone. Like, if you go out and say, I'm going to go do this and this for God, and you're killed for Him, you're good to go. Do something for God. Live it out. Do something amazing for God. Do something bold for God because of what He's done. Rejoice also. Be happy in the great things that God has done for you because of the grace that He has poured out in your heart. Be strong in your sufferings. Be strong in your sadness because God is with you. You will inherit all things. The meek will inherit the earth. It's tough now. Paul said, I pray that God would take it from me. He says, but He didn't. And then he said, he got a word from Christ. He says, my grace is sufficient in your weakness. I hate suffering. I hate it. I hate struggling. I hate being done wrong. I do. I do not like that. And I do not wish it upon one person in here. I only say in the middle of it, just rest in Christ. He's got you. It may seem like a tough time for now, but he will deliver. He will deliver you. And finally, put your hope fully in God. Put your hope in Him. Know that in the end, God will be there for you. Now, if a person here today has never been made alive by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, I hope and pray that he's done that today. I know that is not something that I can coerce in you. There are some tricks that I could do to get you to walk down this aisle and say a prayer. I've seen them done. They work. But only momentarily. They get people down here, but they do not create new hearts. Only God's Spirit creates a new heart. So that's my prayer today, that God has worked in you, and that maybe if you would like to speak with me about it, that I can pray for you and lead you as best I can to Christ, that you may put your faith in Him so that your sins will be covered and your account will be credited as righteous. All right? So let's pray. Father God in heaven, we come before you, and I know, God, that your word is great, and you sent it out, and it will accomplish all the things that you send out for it to do. And so, God, I do pray that that is creating faith today. God, that you create that instant faith, that believing that a person needs to be saved. I pray that you do that in our hearts today, O God. Be gracious to us because we need it, Lord. And help us grow in our walk with you. Let us grow in sanctification. Let us remember your burden. It's not heavy, God. It is easy. And that we, God, can find rest in you even here today. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.